Father, we would ask this evening that as we open your word, that it would be something so personal and that we would hear from you, the author of the scriptures. Lord, in a world that seems to be scared to death of people who actually want to talk to God and hear from God, that's what we've come here for, Lord, to talk to you and to hear from you. And you know what we each need to hear from you this evening, and we thank you that tonight is more than a human effort. We're looking to the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, to step into our lives and to speak to us from the pages of Scripture. So, Lord, to that end, I pray you'd overlook every one of my inadequacies as a teacher, and that your word would go forth this evening in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis 44. We're moving through the life of Joseph. As we pick up, Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt once for food already. They have yet to discover his identity. They believe they just keep calling him the man. He's a man of tremendous power, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. So much power that Pharaoh said, "No one's going to move in Egypt without your permission." Gave him a name, Zaphnath-Paneah. It was a mouthful of a name that he gave to him. And so his brothers have come once, 10 of them. He has sent them back, kept one of them, sent them back to bring back the youngest, who was actually his only other full brother by way of the same mother in his family. And, of course, we know that Jacob was he was insistent upon never letting Benjamin go, but his son said, "Look, we can stay here and die, or we can take him with us, and if the worst were to happen, what's the worst? We're going to die here unless we go, and we can't go without bringing him." The man made it clear those were the rules. Bring Benjamin or don't come back. So they've come back with Benjamin, and again, we find them receiving a tremendous blessing from Joseph. They still don't know who he is, and he's now sent them on their way, but he's planted some stuff in their packs. And in chapter 44, it says, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest,'" that would be Benjamin, "'and his corn money.' And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, 'Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth?'" Now Joseph he believes in the true and living God. The Egyptians, they were polytheists. They worshiped just about everything from the Nile River up in Egypt. They worshiped flies. They worshiped frogs. In fact, if you look at the plagues, just about everything they worshiped was a plague to them. In the book of Exodus. And the Egyptians, they would pour water into a clean goblet, drop pieces of gold and silver or precious stones into the water, and they would interpret the ripples, if you would. It was kind of their version of a crystal ball. But we know Joseph would not be participating in this. But again, the point here is Joseph still wants to be perceived as fully Egyptian, as far as his brothers are concerned, because there's still a work that God needs to do in the hearts of these men. So in verse 6 it says, "And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words, and they said unto him, Wherefore saith the Lord these words, my Lord, these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants," meaning their brothers, that group of men, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, they just started tearing their garments, and laid at every man his donkey, and returned to the city. Now you got to imagine, remember, this is the thing Jacob was so frightened in sending Benjamin, was what if anything happens to Benjamin, I'm going to die. And now it's come upon Benjamin. Now, the encouraging thing to see here is that these guys could have split. They could have gone back to Jacob without Benjamin and given him a story about Benjamin, even as they had given a story about Joseph. But they didn't. We're beginning to see that God is working a change. And it's been a long time. It's over 20 years since we first met these guys, and they were filled with envy and jealousy and so much hate for Joseph that they would have thrown him into a pit and sold him into slavery. And 22 years or so later, we find these guys beginning to be softened, beginning to be changed. Verse 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now again, remember, what was this whole, how did all this begin in the first place? Because Joseph had two dreams in which he saw his family bowing down to him, and his brothers hated him for it. They said, we're going to be bowing down to you? And you're even saying that mom and dad, and remember now, a patriarchal society in the Middle East, Old Testament times, it was unthinkable that a father would bow down to his sons. Unthinkable. And all of this that's transpired in the life of Joseph, these 20-some years, every injustice, every bit of suffering had its beginnings with those dreams of those men bowing down before Joseph. But would you note that it's happened? And by what means did it happen? Did it happen because Joseph sat there and said, wow, Lord, you've given me these dreams and my brothers are going to bow down to me and they're telling me, who am I to have these dreams of them bowing down to him? So let me just get a plan whereby I can get them to bow down to me. Because this is from you. The dream was of the Lord. You know, we need to be careful of trying to work out the plans of God in the arm of the flesh. We need to be so careful that we don't receive something from the Lord and it can be just 100% direction from God, but we undertake it in our own energy. And we begin to strive to accomplish the work of God. Because the work of God has to be done by God. And so here we see that indeed the dreams were fulfilled, but the Lord worked it out. And how far did the Lord go to work it out? Oh, he put a famine over that whole part of the world. To get these guys to come not once, but twice to Egypt for food. When the Lord says he's going to do something, do not limit him in the means by which he can do it. It's up to him. And we don't have to strive to get his work done or his plans done. We don't have to help him out along the way. Verse 15, and Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Don't you know that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. And you know, we made note of this. These guys are so laden and burdened with the guilt that they've been carrying for over 20 years over what they did to their brother Joseph. And they're just being crushed under it. And so he says to them, behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Now check this out. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. Think about this. He's whispering into the ear of the one he's saying is dead. What an amazing, it's hard to even begin to fathom what Joseph is thinking. And he goes on to say, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him, referring to Benjamin. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face. And there it is again. He's impersonal, he's powerful, and they're scared to death of him. We may not see the man's face again, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, has said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. And now for the first time in 20 plus years, Joseph is hearing the alibi that his brothers gave to his dad. He's hearing for the first time what they told his dad after they threw him into the pit and then sold him into slavery in Egypt. And he says, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. In other words, he's saying, you know, the only thing that's keeping my dad alive in his old age is this boy. And he's not a little kid. He's about 20 now. That's the only thing that's keeping. He lives for this boy. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him. Now, Judah's speaking of himself now. He's saying, I told my dad that if I don't bring him unto you, then I will bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant, this is Judah speaking of himself, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman or a slave to my Lord. And let the lad, Benjamin, go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. For a long time, Joseph had been thinking, how can a brother sell a brother into slavery? And Judah, you remember way back in chapter 37, he was the one who just could care less. But now, Judah is the one who says, no, no, no. Don't take Benjamin. Take me. Let me be the one in the pit. Let me be the one sold into slavery so that Benjamin can be free and my father live. 22 years to go from the Judah of chapter 37 to the Judah of chapter 44. And we see something finally in the heart of Judah that reflects the heart of God. Something of the heart of God is now shining through the life of this once selfish and jealous man. Because you see, it's the heart of the Father to have sent his son into this world. We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't say that the world so loved God that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't say that God looked at the world and said, you're so wonderful and you love me so much, I'll give you my son. No, the world was in rebellion against God, but God so loved the world that was in rebellion against him that he sent his son into this world. The Apostle John would write herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the wrath-appeasing sacrifice for our sins. So as God is the one who would send his son to save, we begin to see the heart of God breaking in on the heart of Judah. We see in Judas something of the heart of Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for our sins. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. Jesus is the one who, we're told in Hebrews, tasted death for us. Jesus is the one who, in the book of Revelation, it says he washed us from our sins with his blood. Jesus, the great substitute. Yesterday after lunch, I just had such a great time talking to this young kid. I'm guessing, what is he, about 12 years old, hon? About 12 maybe 13. And he had this great question. How could Jesus bear our sins and then have a relationship with the Father? Didn't know how that worked, because he had heard that when Jesus was on the cross, that he carried our sins. And it was great. I got to go back to the book of Leviticus and go all the way up into the Gospels and into the New Testament and show him Jesus, our great substitute. Jesus, the one who was willing to say, no, I don't want this to be Richard to be a slave forever to sin. I don't want Richard to not live. I'll stand in his place. Joseph's been longing. Remember, we said that the reason he had been dealing with him the way that he had been was because these guys, they were hard-hearted, and God needed to do a work in their lives, and he had been just ministering to them very deliberately to finally see these things happen. And Joseph hears Judah say this. Joseph has now heard the alibi that they had given to his father 20 plus years earlier. And he finally sees Judah begin to melt. And it says in chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. This is one of the most amazing moments in the whole of the Old Testament. Remember, we said that Joseph is one of the most striking pictures of Jesus? Here in this moment of Joseph revealing himself to his brother, we have an awesome picture of Jesus making himself known to us. We have a picture of the dealings of the Savior with sinners. Let's look at it. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. How loud was that weeping? And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. This is amazing. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Benjamin now, for the first time, is hearing what really happened to his brother. His 10 older brothers knew exactly what had happened to his brother. Benjamin had no idea. And they came near. Joseph said, come near to me. I'm Joseph, the one you sold. Guys, I don't want you to miss that this is the heart of Jesus for a world that has dealt so treacherously with him. We know something of these 10 men. We know the treachery, the deceit, the hate, the cold-heartedness in their dealings with their brother. And he says, you've been living a lie. You've told me on two occasions now about this other brother that you had who's just, he's just not anymore. But you didn't know I was him. But I'm Joseph, your brother. Come near to me. Joseph was not condemning, but he was saving. And that's Jesus. Jesus is not intent upon condemning. He says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And what does he want from his brothers at this moment? What is it that he wants? Nearness. Though they had dealt so treacherously with him 20 years early, 22 years earlier, all he wanted was them now to come near. He didn't say, I'm Joseph, your brother, and I am just as powerful as Pharaoh. Now you better hold on to your butts. Because it's payback. What did he want from them? Intimacy. Nearness. And you know what the Lord wants from us? He's not intent on condemning. He's set upon saving. And what does he want from us? He does not want religion. He does not want some work-based relationship. All he wants from us is intimacy. Nearness. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. Now, therefore, this is radical. Be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. What? Don't be angry or grieved with yourselves that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. You sold me. God sent me. Selling Joseph from the human perspective, it was just an outright crime. Yet there was a divine plan behind it. I don't want to sit here and try to, you know, split theological hairs or to figure out, can you really show me how that worked? You sold me, God sent me. How does that work? I don't know. But that's what it is. In Ephesians 1:11, it says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Not some things, not a lot of things, not most things, all things. They committed the evil. God was never a partaker in their evil, but he had a divine plan in their actions. John 19:11, Jesus speaking to Pilate, he says, you could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above. And Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to save your life? He goes, you could have no power unless God gave it to you. In Acts 2:23, Peter would speak on the day of Pentecost saying, and him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wow. There was a predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, but you did it. They were not freed from their accountability for their deeds. But there was a divine plan at work. The reason that this story is recorded in such tremendous detail, 25% of the book of Genesis is the account of one man's life, Joseph's. And the reason it's so detailed is because his life so closely parallels God's only begotten son. Jesus would be rejected by his own brethren. He would come unto his own. He would come unto the nation of Israel, but they rejected him. Jesus would be sold out. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus would be crucified and buried. He would be thrown into the pit of the grave, if you would. Jesus would receive a Gentile bride, we're told in the New Testament. And one day yet in the future, Jesus will reveal himself to his Jewish brethren as a nation. In Zechariah 12:10, they will look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn as one mourns for an only son. Let me tell you something. You go to Israel, you walk around in Israel, and you see the nation of Israel. God is bringing the Jews back into the land, but it's still just, there's no spirit in it. It's still basically a humanistic, atheistic nation. But he's bringing them in, and one day he's going to breathe life into them spiritually. And one day when Jesus returns and us with him, the Bible says, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced and they'll mourn over him. And it's so radical to just be in Israel and to look at the nation of Israel and just watch them walk by you and think one day they'll see him. One day every descendant of Abraham that's living is going to look at him and they'll know who he is. Guys, let me tell you something. The heart of God towards us this evening is this. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. You may have done something that's not right. But God in his providence, God in his sovereignty, overrides. And he turns things around. And don't stand here thinking tonight, I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be restored. I don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't. I don't. And that's something we need to settle. I'm so glad we sang that song about Amazing Grace tonight. It covers me. Could have kept singing that for a half hour. It covers me. Everything we need, listen carefully, everything we need in regards to forgiveness, everything we need in regards to life received from God and peace received from God has been accomplished for you and for me at heaven's expense, not yours, not mine. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. God just wants us to, by faith, receive it. You know, it does require faith to receive that kind of love from God. Because it's just hard to get it. You know, you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you see what you thought from the time you got out of bed to the mirror. Or you look at yourself in the mirror through the course of the day, and you think, I know what I've done so far today, and why would he love me? Can he surely love me? What could I ever do to get his love? What could these guys have ever done for Joseph to deal with him the way he's now dealt with them? Nothing. All they deserved was for him to take all of his authority and rain down retribution. But he doesn't. Because God wants us to see Jesus in him. Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, meaning the corn won't come to ear. And here he says it again. He wants them to get it through their heads, let it sink into their hearts. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You see, had Joseph not been sold into Egypt, gone through everything he'd gone through, and then been put at the side of Pharaoh to rule, the descendants of Abraham would have become extinct and we wouldn't be here tonight. It was a great deliverance that God was accomplishing through all of Joseph's hardship, all of Joseph's adversity, all of the injustices, all of his suffering. And he says that God sent me. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me here. Oh, they did. We know they did. But he's saying, no, it wasn't you, but God. So this is the third time he's saying it. But God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler through all the land of Egypt. This is so radical, guys, that he could lift his eyes above his circumstances. And look beyond those who did him such harm to see the hand of God in all of it. He never said, oh, you're really great guys. He never said, oh, it's okay what you did. He never gives them moral approval. He's just saying God's bigger than all of your wrongdoing. Question. Are we like that? You see, that's faith's perspective. That's the perspective of a man or a woman who says God is indeed all that he claims to be in the pages of Scripture. And Joseph is a man of faith here saying, I know everything you did. I lived it. But God's bigger than you. And it was his desire to let you do that to me so that in the end I could save you. What is it that you've experienced at the hands of people? What are your circumstances today? Do you view them with the eye of faith? And you're able to look above those who've perpetrated the wrongdoing against you? Or are you just fixated on the people and their failures and their sin that has adversely affected you? You stay there, and I guarantee you, your life will be horrible. We need to lift our head. We need to be able to look above. You might feel like this is so low. It's so low what happened. It's so low. Well, then it shouldn't be too hard to look over it to the Lord. Verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph. Wow. Immediately, now check this out. Immediately after Joseph reveals himself to them, the next thing that he does is command them to go and share this good news with Jacob. That's exactly what happens with you and with me when we come to know the Lord. When Jesus reveals himself to us, and we begin to see his mercy. We see his love. We see him saying, you know, I'm Jesus. Come near to me. Yes, it's your sins that put me on the cross, but I'm Jesus. Come near to me. When he reveals that love, that mercy to us, what he wants us to do is now to go into all the world. He says, you'll be my witnesses. I want you to go into the world and tell everybody who you just met. You know, where there's no desire to go and tell, there's probably little or no understanding of who Jesus is. I don't know what's transpired for you to come into agreement with the gospel or intellectual belief with the gospel, but if there's no desire to tell anybody about Jesus whom you've professed to have met, there's a breakdown somewhere. If there's no desire to go and tell, there's probably little or no personal experience of his mercy or his love. And you know, some of us, we may have begun our Christian life with like, I've met the Lord. I met Jesus. And you didn't even know what that meant. I mean, for me, being raised Catholic and then meeting the Lord one night at 2 a.m. and in the morning on a December 31st, 32. Some years ago, I didn't know what it meant to be born again. I knew what it meant to be baptized as an infant and take First Communion and be confirmed and go to confession and in those days eat fish on Friday. I knew all about that. But I never knew anything about Jesus being alive and getting to meet him and know him personally and being born again. Knew nothing of that. But when I met him, I knew I met him. I knew I met him. What was it like for you when you first met the Lord, when he revealed himself to you, when you were just amazed that he'd want you to know him? You couldn't be quiet. But you know, sometimes time can cause that passion to become not so passionate. Lukewarm, Jesus called it. And that's why, as we sang tonight, come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. See, it's more than just a song time. It's like, it's talk to God time in songs like that. Just go and tell Jacob. Tell him that God has made me, God made me Lord of all Egypt. And come down to me. Don't delay. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near unto me. Let me ask you something. Do you or I want the person who stabbed us in the back to be near to us? Jesus wants the ones who drove the nails through his hands and his feet to be near to him forever. And you know, it's very clear in the Bible. We just read it from the book of Acts. Peter in chapter 2 said, you with wicked hands have taken and crucified him. Well, not everybody he was talking to held the hammer and the nails, but the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. You see, it was your sin and my sin that drove the nails through his hands and his feet. And the ones that did that to him, he says, come near to me. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Come near to me. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Oh yeah, you put the nails in my hands and feet, but if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me. And I'll give you rest. That's our Jesus, guys. And then he wants to spend eternity with us. You know, I'm sure that there might even be cases within this room where we're kind of on opposite sides of the room because maybe we don't want to be near to the person that's on the other side of the room. That could be very possible in church, believe it or not. Let alone, like, you know, yeah, we're going to be, oh man, I wonder if they're going to be here tonight. If they're going to be here tonight, I'm going to kind of make sure I get the diagonally across the other room, get the most linear feet between me and them, and I'll make sure that when it's time to get refreshments, I can grab mine and then head somewhere else and whatever. And, you know, you can, you know, it's like, I don't even know if I can be in the room for a couple hours with them, let alone spend eternity with them. But we're the ones who killed Jesus. And he says, I want to spend forever with you. Forever. You shall be near unto me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have, and there I will nourish you. Again, he just doesn't forgive them. He wants them close, and not just close, he wants to nourish them. And again, that's our Jesus. In speaking of his bride, the church, it says he cherishes it and nourishes it. That's us, guys. Tonight when we were praying for the service, we were saying, oh, Lord, just shepherd your sheep. Lord, just feed your flock. You see, he wants to nourish us. He just doesn't want us to, like, say, I believe in you, and then just try to carry on and make it on your own. He wants to nourish you. He wants to fill you daily. For there are yet 5 years of famine, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks to you, and you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Boy, that's what we should be saying about Jesus. We should be telling people about all of his glory. And of all that you have seen. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you shall haste and bring down my father here. In other words, you want him to come see me now. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. What's that all about? He kissed them. And wept on them. You know, when you think that you have no right to come close to Jesus because you have just made a mess of your life, because you have failed him and let him down, I need to tell you, this is an awesome picture. Get this picture in your mind of Joseph with his brethren who threw him in a pit, sold him out into all of the misery that he would experience in Egypt. And here is Joseph kissing all of his brethren and weeping on them. And then, and after that, his brethren talked with him. You know, it might have been for the first time in their lives. You remember, they detested him. They detested him. They may have never looked him in the eyes and talked to him before this moment. And I couldn't help but think of what it was like growing up without Jesus. And how there were times I just detested God. I was angry with God. I thought God couldn't be God because he didn't give me everything I wanted. And I didn't want to look him in the eyes and I didn't want to have anything to do with him. You could barely drag me into church for 45 minutes on a Sunday. But after Joseph revealed himself to them, he kissed them. He wept on them. They looked him in the eyes and talked to him. And that's what we get to do. Oh, not with these physical eyes, but we can look at him with the eye of faith. We can spend time with him. And you may have never, ever wanted to set foot in church, but because Jesus has revealed himself to you, you want to be with him tonight. And if you're here tonight and you've never met Christ, and your concept of Christianity was church or rules and regulations and thou shalt and thou shalt nots and whatever, you just need to know. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you so that you could be religious. He died so you could be near to him because he loves you. And I can say this with absolute, unashamedly as a man, he's kissed my life. He has touched my life with his love in such a way that I don't think it's inappropriate at all to say he's kissed me. And for a guy who never wanted to have anything to do, I only wanted my life, my way. God was outside of the picture. Wild horses couldn't keep me from being here with you tonight to talk with him and to have him love on me. And the fame thereof, verse 16, was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. Which, by the way, you know, there's just some stuff that when we come to know the Lord, you know, there's some stuff that he wants us to leave behind because he's got better for us. There's not anything God will ever ask you to leave behind in your life once you've committed to Christ, except that he won't replace it with something awesome, something heavenly. If he asks you to leave something behind, leave it behind. Don't get anxious about it. Don't be uptight about it. But what do you mean? And what if? And what about? It's like, Lord, if you want this out of my life, I'll leave it out of my life. I'm going to trust that you're just going to give me. And the Bible says in Ephesians that he'll bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 22, to all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 donkeys laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-donkeys laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. Now remember last time we saw Jacob, he was sending his son saying, take some of this dried fruit and some of these nuts down there and see if you can get us a little bit of food. Trying to buy a blessing from the man. And now it's no longer the man, it's Joseph, you see. Can you think back to where God was just, he was kind of the man. Okay, I've heard somebody tell me about God, and this priest is talking about God all the time. As far as you were concerned, you know, in our vernacular, he was just the man, and, you know, he's the man, and he can do what he wants to do, and I don't know, we better do it his way or else. But now it's Joseph. He's not impersonal, he's not indifferent, he's passionately in love with them. And Jacob wanted to buy just something, and Joseph wanted to give him more than he could ever imagine. And that's the Lord. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob's father revived. You know, he didn't want to believe. He couldn't believe. His heart fainted. I can't believe this. And then they told him everything that Joseph said. And then he looked and saw the wagons. You know, I think we ought to be saying much about Jesus, but there should be some wagons. People look at our lives and go, that's a little hard to believe. But then they look at your life and go, wow, you really do know him. You've met him. And Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go see him before I die. Wow. We're almost to the end of the book. God has a purpose. He has a plan. He's bringing the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, and his descendants into Egypt for a purpose. They're going to go from this family to several million during their stay. And then he's going to bring them back into the land that he had promised to Abraham in the book of Exodus. So we're coming to the end of Genesis. It's great. We're going to let this stuff kind of sink in a little bit tonight. And as the Lord has ministered to you in the course of our study tonight, would you just let this time be a time where you look him in the eyes and talk to him? And maybe tonight he just wants to kiss you. Maybe tonight he just wants you to know how much he loves you, and he's just going to drip on you his love. He's that personal. He's that in love with you. Let's wait on it.